Amen. Thank you, Jimbo, Pastor Matt. What a message last week. What a joy it is to serve a risen God. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I know in your bulletin it may say start with verse 5, but that was my fault. We'll actually spend a majority of our time in verse 9 through 15. Was looking up this text and realized that in 35 years of ministry, I've talked about it on a Wednesday night, or we've taught it in Sunday morning in Sunday school, but I never preached it as a text from a pulpit. I don't know what that means for you. You may be going, oh my. But I think this morning, particularly where we are in the life of our church, is the understanding and the need for heightened prayer. I want to be careful and not say better prayers, because I know what you're thinking. Each of you are sitting there, just like similar when we came forward to pray. There was some of you that automatically started thinking, what will people think if I don't get up and walk down? And I want to tell you, we don't. Okay? We don't. And when you're in a group and then your head's bowed and the preacher's looking, in the old churches where I grew up, the preacher would be looking around to see who he's going to have close out in prayer. And like much of you, a lot of you guys, we would bow our heads because we didn't want to make eye contact. We didn't want them calling on to us. Can I be honest with you? Preachers do the same thing. We do the same thing. We still have the same issues and same struggles. And so what I want you to understand this morning is that there's not a PhD in prayer in this room. Nobody has it all figured out except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He got it so figured out that he gave us literally a model that we should pray. And you find it in at least two instances in Matthew and then again in John. And they vary just a little bit different times. But in John, the disciples ask, and then that blows my mind. But you think about it. You've been with Jesus. You've seen him heal the blind. You've seen him walk on water. You've seen him bring the dead out of a tomb. And you're going to ask him to teach you to pray. Now, be honest, my human side would have immediately said, man, Lord, you know that walking on water? I want you to teach me that. Can you teach me how to walk on water? And who wouldn't want to learn how to raise somebody from the dead? Or heal the sick. But I want you to be in on another secret. Jesus didn't heal everyone in Palestine. Okay? So when we think we've got God all figured out, we come to realize that there's a lot we don't know and understand. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had just finished giving them the instructions there in verse 5. It says, when you pray. Notice he doesn't say if you pray. Now, I'm not as brave as our pastor. I'm not going to ask how many of you do not have a consistent prayer life or how many of you do. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to tell you that it would probably be very similar. We would wonder, I've fallen short of that. Whenever you pray. Again, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues. That's what it says there in verse 5. And Pastor Matt made reference to that and spoke on that last week. And then it says, don't be like them. The last part there in verse 8 says, don't be like them because you know the things, or the Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. He already knows. I know some of you are thinking, then why do we even have to pray if He already knows? It's not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit that we spend time with the Father. And then He tells us, this is how you should pray. Therefore, pray like this. Verse 9, follow along. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Now, your Bible may, hallowed be thy name, if you have a King James Version or a New King James. And some of the later translations just kind of narrowed it down and said, your name be honored. But you get the idea. It means the same thing. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then this part was added on some of them. It's not in all of the older manuscripts, so I want you to know that, but it speaks it, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I like that, and I like that it's added. Now, whether or not it was there, you know, I don't know, but they felt the need to add that part to it. Then look at verse 14. For if you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you. That's brutal. That's tough. When I say brutal, I'm talking about tough. That's hard sometimes to read. Was looking over a couple stories, and the one that came to mind was a missionary in Africa was telling this particular story. Some of you've heard this illustration before, but early converts in Africa to Christianity, they were earnest and they were eager and they were regular in their private devotions, their prayer time. Each one reportedly had a spot in the bush or the thicket behind their huts that they would go and they would pour their hearts out to God. Over time, the paths to these places would become well worn, kind of like when you go through a field in the pasture and you could see where the tire tracks have gone before. And if you're smart, you try to stay on that. Or if, like in Cockwood County, you're going down a dirt road, if you see some ruts, you want to be sure and find. If you stay on those ruts, you'll know you don't see a car. So eventually they made it to the other side. Well, these individuals would go behind their hut and they would pray, and over time these paths became bare and wore down. You could see them, not walking particularly, but you could see the path that they would take. As a result of this, one of the believers began to neglect prayer. It would soon be apparent to others. They would kindly remind the negligent one that, brother, there's grass growing on your path. Jesus' disciples could see firsthand the importance and the role of prayer in Jesus' ministry. And they asked Him to teach them how to pray. Of all the things they could ask for, that's the one thing that I can remember in Scripture where they specifically ask Him, Lord, teach us to do this. Why not heal the sick? Why not raise the dead? Those are important, but they're not the main thing. The main thing that He's getting to here is that it's about a personal relationship with an Almighty God, a holy God. He starts it off right off the bat. He gives us the purpose in this model prayer, and that is to praise the name of Jesus. Now, Baptists, we don't praise like we want to. And listen, I love my church and I love this choir and I love Jimbo and everything that it is. But if you got to be honest with yourself, the last couple few weeks, there's been times during that music service that, man, I just wanted to stand up. Not because I wanted attention drawn to me, but because God was that holy. He is that holy. And he was stirring a desire in my heart to say, God, I love you. I want to be closer to you. Problem is a lot of us in here feel the same way I do. You know, I don't want to stick my hand up because, boy, if I do, people's going to be drawn to me or they're going to make fun of me. Listen, that's natural. But listen, when God gets a hold of you and he stirs your heart and he tells you to praise him, whatever that looks like, do it. If it's stand up, if it's sit down, if it's kneel down, if it's just to stand there and with your eyes closed. I don't know what it looks like for you. One, I'm verbal. And I want to see it. You will know. I was like, God, you are awesome. I loved playing baseball. And I loved everything about it. And I've been watching the College World Series. John David, have you been watching it? A little bit of it. It's pretty good. And I mean, 10, 12, I don't know how many innings they ended up last night. I got tired, so I went to bed because I'm old. But I'm watching this game and just the raw emotion of it. And the crowds and the fan base. What would happen if that same emotion and that same fan base would come into the house of God? And when something moves us, when something stirs our heart, we would be willing to stand up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I know some of you are thinking, you're not going to get up. People will be staring. And you know what? They will. But it's not about them. And here's another secret. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Making sure he gets all the glory. Look at this. He tells us not to do things out of vain repetition like the heathens or the hypocrites do. But then he goes right in and he tells us. And he gives us a model prayer. And in that model prayer, we begin to memorize it. And then it becomes rote and it becomes meaningless because we don't really know what we're saying anymore. Just a couple weeks ago, Matt, I caught myself doing the same thing in my evening prayers as I'm praying over supper or over dinner. And I would just, you know, it was systematic. It was standard. And God began to stir in my heart. I didn't change it so that my kids would see it or those that I was praying with would know. I changed it up because I felt a conviction in my heart that I was taking it for granted, so it needed a little reworking. And then I laughed because when I finished, Cade leans up and he says, whoa, Dad threw us a curve. He changed it up. Listen, if our children know it, it's probably where their conviction came from. How much more does God know what we do? So he gives us this prayer as a model, as a guide. Oh yes, we need to memorize it. But we memorize it for the outline. It's God gives us the outline. It's our job to put the meat on it. Does that make sense? We got the cross. Now we got to fill in the spots with the things that we're going to add to it. And that's what he tells us to do here. He says this model, this thing, it starts out with our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Jesus teaches us that the first thing that we should do in the morning when we get up is the way I look at it. Now, I'm a little more specific in this. I think that if your quiet time's in the evening, and again, I'm not going to argue or even judge you, but if your quiet time's in the evening, then the only time you're right with God is when you're sleeping. So, I mean, when you get up in the morning, that's how I look at it. That's how Dr. Fish at Southwestern gave it to me. He said, start your day off right. And so he says, start it off with praise. Think about what all that means. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah and Judah were threatened by Sennacherib's invasion. Bible says that Hezekiah began to pray, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You, God, have made heaven and earth. When I think of that, his name is worthy to be praised. Do you know that's going to be our job when we're not on this earth anymore? Those who are believers, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name is written and you have a place in heaven, and he's prepared a place for you when we all get to heaven. Just like the song says, when we all get to heaven, yes, it's going to be a glorious day, but when we get there, they'll be singing and they'll be praising and everything that I can understand. Our job will be to praise and to worship God Almighty. So when I read this, I like what John Piper says. He says, it amazes me is that the purpose of the universe is the hallowing or the honoring of God's name. The very purpose of this universe is the howling and the honoring of God's name. His kingdom come. For that, his will be done. For that, humans have bread sustaining life. For that, Piper says, sins are forgiven. For that, and temptation is escaped for that. And I like what Dr. Aiken says when he finishes it. He says, and I got three words for that. I like that. And that's what it's about. We begin by saying, God, we value you. We hold you in esteem. This is your prayer, God. Oh, Lord, the God of Israel, who's enthroned above it all. You are holy and you are righteous. So we sing praises. Now, that could be with scripture. It can be with singing. It can be with just simply giving thanks. What it irons out for us is a simple, doable prescription for praising God in our prayer time. It's your quiet place. It's your holy place. Some people say that Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' mother, would spend up to 6 to 8 hours a day in prayer. That's a long time. But with this, I can understand that we don't have to memorize some complex things to praise God effectively. Praising God literally sets the tone for the rest of our prayer time. It reminds us who God is and what he can do. And really, on top of that, he's just worthy of it. It's what we're designed to do. And one of these days, we're going to get to do that for all eternity. But then look at verse 10. He changes it up a little bit after the praise and the honor. He gives us command to pray for the kingdom of God. It's literally the rule or the reign of God. God's kingdom spreads here on earth as his message is spread. And although we've separated ourselves from God by our sins, and God had to send Jesus to die on the cross to forgive our sins so that whoever would turn from their sins and receive Him as Lord and Savior would be saved. So we should pray for God's kingdom to spread. That's how God's kingdom is spread. When we do Vacation Bible School at the end of the week on Thursday night, we will have an idea of how far this kingdom has spread. There were people praying for our pastor and his wife a couple weeks ago, all the way, I know, at least from Texas, who knows how far north, all over. That's doing kingdom work. That's getting the word out. That's praying. That's lifting up to the one man, the one person, the one God who could answer and do it all. That's what was taking place. When he makes a reference to kingdom, that's what he's talking about, is the kingdom of God. It's no coincidence either, the order that they're in. He begins with the request for God first and us second. God first and us second. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Or if you didn't grow up on the King James, it'd be your kingdom, your will, your name, and so forth. And then he moves to the our daily bread, our debts, and lead us not into temptation. He wants to protect us, and it is thy, or God first, and then us. It goes against our tendency. Our natural human tendency is, God, I want my will, not yours. Now, I love my pastor and his wife, but listen, I already hold him up here to this degree, but I'm telling you, him and his wife, Leanna, when they were going through that issue, they were struggling, and they knew that there was going to be some problems. And we were trying to get in to see him. And you know, of course, he's back there with his wife, as he should be. And the doctors were in there. And word comes out, said, he'll be with you in just a moment. And then all of a sudden, about probably 15, 20 minutes later, here he comes out. He's coming out, and we sit down and talk. And he begins to tell us the story. And I won't rehash it all for you, but you know the idea. We prayed for them as a church. But church, I want to tell you, in their moment, when they recognized that they wanted God's will over their will, we didn't have to ask them what their will would be. We knew what their will would be. Humanly, if that's how we thought. But they came out, and Matt came out, and he sat down, and he said, you know, whether it's Leanna and I coming home, or Leanna and I and two babies, it's God's will, not ours. Do you know how much unction that took? I can't tell you how many times I've sat across individuals and people ask, why? Why does this happen? Why did this go on? Why, God? God, you must not have cared. And in reality, He cares. He's just God of the universe. He knows His sovereignty. He knows what's best for us. I'm thankful. Do you know what it'd be like if God answered every one of your prayers the way you wanted them answered? Think about that for a minute. When you get home this afternoon, begin to write those things down. There would be no death. There would be no sickness. There would be no pain. I would have a good job. I'd get promoted. I would get this. I would get that. Do you see what would happen? That's not how God intended it. He wants us to give Him praise, but we also got to realize that it's a kingdom request. We're asking for God's kingdom to spread. Then looking at verse 10, right square in the middle of that verse is a part of our prayer time where we ask God for direction. Again, it's significant because it's not what we normally do. We're selfish by nature. We want our will to be done. Our ways. We're selfish. We're stubborn. Maybe I'm just speaking more to me. But when I think of this passage, I'm drawn to the fact that it's daily we are to go to Him. Charles Kimmel in his article said this. It was, his article was titled, "The Tyranny of the Urgent." He says that many people just get lost in the pile of so-called urgent things. They're hoisted upon them, but he says what we really need to do is what Jesus did, to get up each morning, spend time with the Father, ask Him to give us His priorities that He has for us for the day. And at the end of the article, Kimmel said that Jesus didn't heal every blind person in Palestine. But when He came to the end of His day, when He laid His head, or the end of His life, when He was on the cross, He says, "I finished the work that You've given Me to do." Then we'll be able to say those some things. If we can start each day asking Him to show us His will, and that's what we do in this part of the model prayer. Jesus' example really is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. His flesh was recoiled at the thought of facing death and the wrath of God in His body for our sins. But in that moment, all history, He called out to the Father. He said, "Not My will be done, but Thine." To me, that's what Jesus is calling us here to today. That each of us may have our daily Gethsemane moment where we die to ourselves. When we at some point early in the day, I'm not going to tell you, listen, if you want to do it in the evening, that's fine. If you do it in the middle of the afternoon, when you get to work, it's not so much when you do it. It's so much that you do it. For me, it works best if I do it in the morning. Not My will, but Your will be done. And then He brings us to the next part. He says, "Give us this day," in verse 11. Now, Jesus gave us this outline. And our prayers are not to consist only of the needs and the requests that are here, but we pray for God's glory and His kingdom and His will first. But there is a place for our request. And I would say that's found in about verse 11 when you start to look at it. God does want us to bring our request to Him. It's not our needs that we need to lift up, but He also says we're to lift the needs of our brothers and sisters up as well. Now again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because we're good at asking. We've gotten pretty good over that. But you know, at this point, this becomes the place where you can do it in that prayer. Now look at verse 12. This is probably one of the hardest as well. Point in our prayer when we confess our known sins to God. When you begin to ask God and the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the sins that you've committed that previous day, I don't know how you go about it. When I sin, I mean, I don't get up in the morning and start thinking of all the sins that I've committed that I've already asked. Why? Because during the day, you're in an attitude of prayer. Hopefully, you're thinking about it and that conviction. And so, you know, if I had to wait till that morning to get right and that morning to get it together, then I missed the whole point of growing in that relationship and that fellowship with Him. But it's not just forgive us our debts. But we also must forgive others. If you think about it, that condemns a lot of people. Because what that prayer is saying is, Lord, forgive me the way I have forgiven others. I want to ask you something. If God forgave you the way that you forgive others, what would that mean for you? What would it look like for you? In verse 14, Jesus said immediately following this prayer, he says, if you forgive men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Church, this is important. You can't take the first part of that verse and not like the last part. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter what they did to you. Doesn't matter how angry they made you feel. My Bible says we must ask for forgiveness. And then the last part. I could spend a little bit of time there, but I'm going to finish up right here in verse 13. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With every temptation, God provides a way out. We've heard that years growing up and all these different things, and God's going to help us through. Problem is when we don't have that consistent prayer time, we have no strength to draw from. I've been there. I'm guilty of it. I'm with you. Listen, the gas that you put in the car is the gas that's going to be able to come out. It's the one that's going to power that car to go down the road. And if you've neglected your prayer time, if you've neglected your quiet time, and when you go through one of those Gethsemane moments when you're struggling and you're battling and you don't know what to do, no, this is not even a Gethsemane moment. This is a sin moment when you're battling temptation and you have nothing to draw from and well to dig from. All you've got's about an eighth of a tank left, and that's not going to get you very far. Having just prayed for forgiveness of sins, twice, Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. Now, church, I tell you this because it's a guide. It's a way that you can grow in your relationship, in your faith. But if I were to ask you a question this morning to close out with this, sir, ma'am, how's the grass on your prayer path? If I were asking you that, what would there be? Jesus says, if there's grass growing on your prayer path, then you need to spend more time in prayer. And listen, in your heart, if you're being convicted of, you know, man, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe God's stirring in your heart. I don't know. Listen, I understand fears. But I also understand that God's bigger than anything I could be afraid of. And you may be here this morning and you're thinking, man, I just want to grow in my faith. And you want help in doing that. I want to encourage you to seek out one of the staff or come down here during the invitation time and just let Pastor Matt know that, hey, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to just try it. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for a church home and you're looking around and you're thinking, man, I know a lot of these folks. I can't believe they go to church. And absolutely, but I'm telling you, it's some of the best people you'll ever meet. And you may be here and you have no idea what's taking place, but maybe whatever it is, God's stirring your heart. We'll be down here to answer any question that you may have. I'm going to ask if you would, if you'd stand with me. And I don't want you to feel that every time you pray that you have to pull out this outline. I'm just going to say that when you pray, pray the way God intended for it to be prayed. Let's pray together. Lord, come before you, just say thank you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, for how you've worked in us and through us. And Lord, on the backside, we can see how we knew that was for better and for good. And Lord, you're in control. But Father, right now, we need your help and we want you here. God, we know our hearts have been stirred, perhaps. And God, give us the courage to move. Not worrying about what anyone else thinks or says, but God, just stirring in us a desire to serve you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.